Tune in as Allison Cross engages in an insightful conversation with author and apologist L. Rita Dodds, delving into her latest book, The Right to be Christian in a Gay Rights America. Stay tuned for this ongoing interview series and don't miss a single episode. God bless you, L. Rita Dodds. Oh my goodness, we are here again this weekend.
And yes, we are.
Phenomenal. I tell you what, guys, you do not want to miss this. I'm going to call it an encounter with Reverend L. Rita Dodds, because the book that she has written is unbelievable. It's life-changing. It's eye-opening. And we're going to get into it. We're going to go ahead and get after it today. But we're going to open up with a word of prayer, because we always want to invite the Lord in on every single thing that we are doing. So I'm going to ask you, Rita, go ahead and open us up with prayer.
Amen. Father in heaven, we just thank you once again for this opportunity. We ask, Father, that you just bless this occasion.
Yes.
And bless this series, and that you would endow Allison and I with your Holy Spirit. Guide us in the right direction that you want us to go with this conversation. Bless those, you know, who are listening. We ask, Father, that you just open up their hearts to receive the message. Father, we pray for those who are dealing with this in their personal lives, as far as trapped into the, the homosexual LGBTQ lifestyle. And we ask, Father, if there's somebody listening or watching that is, you know, dealing with that lifestyle, that something we say helps them. Father, we ask that those, the saints that are watching, that something that we say will help them defend the faith in this area and further the gospel of Christ. We love you, Lord. We bless your holy name. I'd like to ask that you just bless Allison in this endeavor and in this great ministry that she has. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And we definitely need him at all times, don't we?
Yes, that's for sure.
Yeah. Well, let's go ahead and get into, we've been talking about your book, and you know, it's really, really a timely conversation. Because there's so much going on everywhere, this is a timely conversation. And I think we started off, well, we left off at Romans chapter 1 on our last segment.
We're going to
18 through 32. So let's go ahead and pick it up there, El Rita, and let's talk about that.
Okay. And just as a recap, we're on page 2 of the book. We're talking about the 6 passages in the Bible that deals with the question of homosexuality,
right,
and why we as Christians believe that homosexuality, the LGBTQ lifestyle, is immoral. Because, you know, the Word of God, which we believe is the Bible, the books of the Bible, says that it is, along with a whole lot of other sexual sins that we have brought up. You know, it's not just homosexuality. You know, as a matter of fact, it's every sexual engagement or, you know, relationship that is outside of the relationship between a biological man and a biological woman married to one another. So any other sexual relation outside of that is, according to biblical standards, a sin. So it's not just homosexuality. So we discussed the first 2 passages, which is Leviticus 18 and 22. To discuss the passage in Genesis. And but we will be discussing that passage as well. But I put it in a certain sequential order in my book, although it's the first sequence and order in the Bible. I felt like I needed to put it elsewhere and needed to talk about these things before I talked about that. The next one is Leviticus 20:13. And now we are in the New Testament, Romans 1. Because yes, oftentimes those in the LGBTQ community will argue, well, those are Old Testament scriptures, you know. You know, and they'll go straight to Leviticus 18 and 22. It's like, well, no, there are New Testament scriptures that are even more detailed about this. And Romans 1 is a passage of scripture that right. it is extremely hard to debate this particular passage of scripture. Right. Okay, so we will start with reading the. We're going to actually read the passage of scripture.
Okay.
Romans 1, and I'm starting at 18. It's 18 through 32, which is our focus. Yeah. All right. The wrath of God, verse 18, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, right there, we're talking about people who suppress the truth. So in order to do evil things or do things that God has said is wicked, you have to suppress the truth, you know, you have to disregard it. Since verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. All right. And then he goes on, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. I meant to send this this sermon to you, but I preached a sermon about this as far as God has made it plain, you know, it's very plain. The title of the sermon is Make It Plain. It's very plain that God is God, that there is a God, because it says here, the creation of the world, since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, you know, is seen through what he has made. In other words, you can look around the world, see the trees, the birds, the sky, the grass, and the world and the planets and everything. Just everything. And it's like, okay, it's obvious there's a God. So that's what it's saying here. So if you don't think there's a God, or if you don't think you have to answer to God, then you are suppressing the truth. All right. So, God, says all of this before we even get into Paul, through the Spirit of the Lord, says this. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So we're talking about people, they knew God. You know, a lot of times the Israelites would, we saw that, in Exodus, how they worshiped, they ended up worshiping the golden calf, after God had, rescued them from slavery, and the nature of human beings oftentimes is to, unfortunately, if God is not doing what we think he should be doing at a certain time, then, we want to walk away from God and make something else our God, whether it be money, a person, a thing, an idol, and so he talks about this here a lot. Like people, they knew God, they knew him. And then they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. Plus the fact you're without excuse, because even if you say you don't know him, you can look around the world and see there is a God.
The Bible talks about that. You know, when you look at that verse 21 that you just read in the King James, it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And it says that, but they became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart darkened. So I just wanted to bring that out. In the, King James Version, it said they became vain. So they were full of themselves. When you were vain, you're full of yourself and you are your own God.
You're full. That's true. You're futile. Your thinking is not right. You're vain. You're self-glorifying or glorifying something you shouldn't be glorifying. And you're ignoring God. Oh my, that's not good to do that. Verse 22, although they claim to be wise, they became fools. Yep, a lot of people who say there's no God or who have walked away from God, atheists, agnostics, people who have this false doctrine about God, the people who think they're God, whatever, it's foolishness. And exchange the glory of the immortal God. All right, now here we go. Verse 23. For images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So Paul is saying here, you have just totally disregarded an immortal God, and you have, with your own hands, made these images like birds and reptiles, and then you worship them as God. It reminds me of the Buddhist shrines that some people, now they don't worship that Buddha, that shrine as God, but they salute the shrine. You know, they don't believe in God. Buddhists basically don't believe in God, but they still follow this this Buddhist philosophy, and they still, you know, make this shrine to salute the first Buddha, you know. And this is similar. It's an idol, you know. It's an idol, and you know, it's just man-made. You know, what about the immortal God, the real God? And that's just one example. There are a lot of idols all over the world. All right, verse 24, therefore, so in verse 23, we're talking about idol worship. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. All right, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. God gave them over to this, all right? 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So they were worshiping idols. And because they were worshiping these idols, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their heart. This is very, very important here, because he just said, okay, you want to do this? Fine. You know, you know, just like if you're raising your kids in your house and they decide that, you know, they just don't want to listen to you, you know, and you said, well, okay, well, you leave them, you know, you give them over, you give them over to the world, you give them over to the sinful desires of their heart. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Now we're getting even more particular. What were the sinful desires of their heart? Well, part of it was shameful lust. And then what are those shameful lusts? Well, verse 26 says, even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Oh, so now we're talking about lesbianism. This is New Testament. So we can't just say this is just in the Old Testament. Verse 27, in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. All right, so now we're talking about homosexuality as far as men being with men. So here we go, women with women, men with men. What did God say? What are these? These are shameful lusts. Yeah. You can't get past that. This is what the Bible says. 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. Here's the thing. They knew what was right. They decided not to do what was right. So God gave them over to their own depraved mind. God didn't make them depraved. He gave them over to what they insisted on doing. Yes.
So that's really interesting, because when you look at that, it says, well, it's in the King James in 28, it said, even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a depraved or reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. So like you said, he gave them over. In other words, like the parent, okay, well, you want to do that? Go ahead.
Right.
But going back to the argument that I was born this way, when this clearly says, I gave you over to that.
Since that's a really good point.
Yeah. Yes. You know, so when people say, I'm born this way, no, you were given over to do what was wrong.
Was in your heart to do.
What was in your heart to do, because you didn't, you know, retain God in your knowledge. You didn't do what he wanted you to do. So, you know, how long would a person really deal, you know, and God is long suffering. I believe that before he gives someone over, he gives them several chances to get it right. Puts people in their paths, you know, convicts, you know, a person's heart of sin. And then after a while, how many times does somebody have to slam the door in somebody's face before they say, I'm out of here?
You know what? Well, preach, Allison, because that is so true. How much grace, you know, do we expect to get? How long is God going to put up with this? Right. I didn't put it in the book because my sister said, oh, don't put that in the book, but I'll say it here. We shouldn't be trying to play Russian roulette with God, you know. What are we doing? You know, how much grace do we have, you know, in anything that we do, in any sin that we practice, you know, because we have grace, does that mean we can sin? No, of course not. You're right. I think that's a really good point that you made. Excellent point. As far as people thinking, well, I was born this way. It's like, no, God turned you over to what was in your heart, you know, and he didn't put that in your heart. That's in your heart. Right. So that's excellent.
About our heart, throughout the Bible, the common theme, one of the themes I should say, is about dealing with our heart. From end to amen.
Amen.
It's all about getting our heart right, being pliable to him and having a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. Because when we allow those stones in our heart, it just, you know, it magnifies, it becomes a stony heart. Heart of flesh. And when God convicts us of any sin, like you were saying, that it's not only homosexuality that's wrong. It is a lot of other sins, you know, that are in the Bible that God speaks about. So he, you know, you get out there doing all type of stuff and, you know, just like a murderer, after a while you kill the first person, you may have severe remorse about that. And then by the time you kill person number 20, you don't even care. It don't even matter anymore. You have gotten turned over.
And you have, it's sort of like a drug too. You begin to increase in tolerance of it. The tolerance level increases. Mm-hmm. God, the Lord will turn you over to your, and it, you know, the Bible says guard your heart. I think it's in either Psalms or Proverbs. I can't remember which one, but we are to guard our hearts. So it's up to us to watch out after our hearts, you know. And how do you guard your heart? Well, you got to make sure you don't involve yourself in things, you know, bad company corrupts good character. So you got to make sure, you know, that you don't involve yourself in things that would take your heart away from the Lord, you know. So, those are really great points. Yeah.
Proverbs 4, 23. Guard your heart with all diligence.
Which one is it?
Proverbs 4, 23.
There you go. Look at you.
Yep.
Okay. Proverbs.
Because out of it flows the issues of life. Think about that. Think about that scripture. Out of it flows the issues. But if you never get them issues right, it's coming out.
Amen. What was that? What was the reference again? Proverbs
4:23.
Okay. Thank you. Proverbs 4:23. All right, listening audience, guard your heart. Because this is some serious stuff here. Yeah. All right. So verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. I'm reading from the NIV. Yeah. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Now look here. Homosexuality is not the only sin that is named. That needs to be pointed out.
Yeah.
Paul is running it down. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Then he says they are gossips. Slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. To me, that's what happened over there in Israel with the Hamas. It's the savagery. It's almost like you invented, you know, some ways, you know, let's, you know, oh goodness. And they disobey their parents.
Isn't that something? You know?
Yeah. All of this is included.
When you open the door to one, all of them are put in.
Right, right. Verse 31, they have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Verse 32, so important. Although they know God's righteous decree. So these are people that they know better. They know better. Just like your kid knows better. They were raised right. You know the old saying, I didn't raise you that way. You know better. This is what God is saying. You know, they know better. That's what's so aggravating to God about this. I can't, you know, speak for God on that level, but, you know, I'm just kind of making the analogy where people can understand where I think God is coming from. How frustrating. I didn't raise you like this. You know better. What are you doing? Okay, well, go on then. You know, go on out there into the world and, you know, get your life a hard knocks, you know, if that's what you got to. It says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. Now, in the Old Testament, you were going to die. But here, because Jesus died for our sins, although we deserve death, you know, if we repent and come to him and, you know, confess our sins and repent, and Romans 10 and 9 says, you confess the declare that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved if you do that, you know. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we all deserve death, but Jesus Jesus paid the price on the cross, you know. So although we die physically, we don't die spiritually. But basically, to me, that goes back to the Old Testament where they'd be stoning people to death for this. He says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do these things deserve death. And there are times in my life, you know, I deserve death, you know. I was doing things I shouldn't have been doing.
Yeah.
But God had mercy. They not only continue to do these very things, okay, so they continue in all this stuff, but they also approve of those who practice them.
Wow.
This is where this comes in. This is why one of the reasons I wrote the book, because I keep saying we cannot condone this. This is right here in Romans 1, verse 32. It's not only the people that is doing it that's a sin, but it's a sin if I approve of these very things.
Yeah.
I'm sinning, so I can't condone it. I can't approve homosexuality. I can't say it's okay. I can't participate in the affirmation of homosexuality, the LGBTQ lifestyle. I can't do it because right here it says not only are the people who do such things that they deserve death, not that anybody's going to execute them. We all sinned and deserve death, okay?
Yeah, we all deserve it.
And it's not just homosexuality, it's all this other stuff, gossiping, slandering, God-hating, being insolent, arrogant, all this other stuff.
Right.
But that they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. So I can't be one of those who approve of those who practice these things. Neither can any saint. And this is one of our arguments. I cannot approve it. And there's been a thin line in this thing as far as tolerance and approval. The definition of tolerance in the LGBTQ community and in the homosexual lifestyle and all of that and gay rights advocates is that you approve what I do. You affirm it. And it's like, no. And when I'm tolerating it, that means you're doing it and I'm still saying it's not, it's a sin. It's immoral. I can't approve it. But they want us to approve it. They with all these pronouns. See, if I look at a man and call him a she, I'm condoning indirectly and approving, well, maybe even directly, what they're doing. I can't do it. If you come in and ask me to bake a cake for a gay wedding, well, I'm participating in the affirmation of this sin. I, right here, verse 32, Romans 1, I can't do it. That's approval. And so I think that Christians, we need to know this scripture. We need to know where to go, where it says we cannot approve of these things because we get so much pushback and backlash when we say we can't approve it. And I said, you know, I always say, I'm not trying to stop you from doing what you're doing. Now, of course, I want you to hear what I'm saying and, you know, rethink some things and maybe you can turn your life around. But I'm not trying to stop you if that's what you want to do, but you know, I can't approve of it. And I'm going to say that it's a sin. I'm going to say it's immoral. You know, I pray that you would stop, you know, and that you would, you know, see what God says about it. But I'm not going to, you know, what I'm trying to say is that if you decide you're going to go ahead and live your life like that, okay, you know, I've told you the gospel truth. All right, but I can't condone it. So don't get mad at me because I won't condone this sinful lifestyle.
Right. That's right.
There's a whole bunch of stuff I'm not condoning. I don't condone. He made a whole list here. You know,
slander, a whole list.
Yeah, I don't condone envy. I don't condone murder. I don't condone malice. You know, I don't condone, you know, but it's okay if I say I don't condone those things, you know. But mm-hmm. if I go back up and say, well, okay, right, I don't condone men with men and women with women. Oh, wait a minute. Well, wait a minute. No, you gotta prove that, El Rita. No, I can't.
At what point, El Rita, was it illegal to do that?
You know, now there, I believe that there was a time in America where sodomy, in particular, was yeah. against the law. Mm-hmm. Now I don't. For me, I don't particularly. If you have two consenting adults that decide, you know, you go to bed together, and you know, as long as nobody's getting killed, and mm-hmm. you know, I don't believe in actually making it criminalizing mm-hmm. this. I don't believe in criminalizing it. Mm-hmm. I don't believe in locking people up, you know, because they are really it was not against rape. It was against homosexuality. It was criminalizing homosexuality. Well, I don't believe in criminalizing homosexuality any more than I believe in criminalizing premarital sex mm-hmm. any more than I believe in criminalizing adultery, any other sin. I mean, I don't think we should put people in jail for this. Mm-hmm. You know,
I asked that question because now with the way everything is, at one point it was a criminal act, but now we're criminalized.
Yes, I was just yes. We're criminalized for not if you're not agreeing with it,
right?
I mean, we're literally criminalized. If I say it, you know, this is wrong, mm-hmm. I don't agree with it. Just recently, my understanding is that the Michigan Department of Health and Human Services has made some kind of ruling where if you don't use the preferred pronouns of someone, say if they're a man and they want to be called a she or a woman, or they think they're a woman and all this kind of stuff, and you don't use their preferred pronouns, you could be written up or fired. You know, you could be let go.
I worked at a job. I won't name the job or anything like that, but I worked at one of my places of employment where a man came in to the job. Mm-hmm. He was dressed like a woman. He mm-hmm. identified as a woman. But his identification said male. Mm-hmm. And on his ID, it was a male name.
Yeah.
And when he checked in with security, security referred to him as the name that was on the ID.
Mm-hmm.
Needless to say, that security guard no longer works there because of mm-hmm. that incident.
Well, if anybody's listening and that happens to you out there, you know, where you are standing your ground and saying, I cannot use those pronouns because that is approving and condoning this. And Romans 1:32, which we just read, said, uh-huh. You cannot approve it. There is an organization called Alliance Defending Freedom, which okay. is made up of Christian attorneys who mm-hmm. will take your case, you okay. know. So, you know, if you got fired because of that, sue them, mm-hmm. you know, because there's still freedom of religion under the Constitution. Right. You know, I'm not trying to force anybody to come to church, so nobody should be forced to go against their conscience when it comes to this issue. You know, Alliance Defending Freedom, you can just look it up on Google. It's called Alliance Defending Freedom. Mm-hmm. Let them know what happened and prayerfully and hopefully they'll take your case. Yeah. They have taken... There's been an upsurge in these incidences. I think, you know, at first they had about 2,000 cases, but then with the same-sex marriage and all this transgenderism and these pronoun things, they have like 10,000, I think, people asking for help now. You can fight it. You know, I know it's difficult, but I just want to put that out there. There's another organization as well that fights too, but I can't think of the name of that. But Alliance Defending Freedom is actually the premier organization for Christians who have been fired or sued because of their stance, you know, that says I cannot compromise and I shouldn't be made to, you know, we're not asking the LGBTQ community. Nobody's telling them if you don't believe in God, you're going to jail. If you don't, right. you know, if you don't approve of my going to church, you're going to jail. If you don't right. approve of my lifestyle, you're going to jail. I'm not trying to make anybody approve of my lifestyle. And if they don't, they're going to jail. This is a powerful movement. It's just amazing. It's amazing the yep. power that they have in this movement. The but only sexual sin with this kind of power.
One thing I want to also interject is because they came together and they had a mind mm-hmm. to come together. Remember the Tower of Babel where God had to come down. He said, I had to come down and confuse them because anything they put their mind to do, they were going to do it. Mm-hmm. And just like with any movement, particularly we're talking about this movement, they came together. They put their mind together to do this and make it happen. And that's why it's taking off. And if we as Christians can get our mind right in the word for real, we will be able to, you know, begin to combat what the enemy is trying to do to God's people.
Yeah, you're right about that. You know, unfortunately, I'd say a good 50% of the church has fallen for this madness. Mm-hmm. You know, they believe it's okay. Yeah. You've got people in the church now condoning it, and you've got people calling themselves pastors living this particular lifestyle.
Right.
So the church has been duped. The church has been demonically, what I call demonically duped, a good portion of the church.
But it's a choice. They still made that choice to walk in that way. You know, the Bible says, hey, you could choose death or you could choose life. Choose life. And unfortunately, that many people have been duped because they feel like that is the life. When the Bible clearly states that, you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life, you know.
Right.
So we have to really, I think we all need to take a step back and say, Lord, is what I'm doing right for real? Because when we really begin to take an honest reassessment of our lives, the ministry, the word of God is always going to lead us into all truth. But many people prefer to believe a lie, just like the Bible said, they were turned over and they chose the lie instead of the truth.
Yeah. And we just got to live the truth. Even if we don't, you know, even if we don't want to, you know, I mean, we got to make the sacrifice. We're supposed to, you know, Jesus sacrificed his flesh on the cross for us. We need to sacrifice our flesh. You know, it's not going to be easy.
Right.
You know, it might be hard, but you know, there's no excuse. It's like, okay, this, whatever inclination we have, okay, it might not be homosexuality, but it might be something else. It might be fornicating, you know, it might be drinking. It might be drugging. It might be gossiping. It might be arrogance. It might be pride. You know, it could be a whole lot of stuff that we need to let go of.
But you know what, too? When we look at the Bible in respect of what we're talking about here, we can go back to, again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Amen. Woo, you know, there you go. So let's grow up, be mature Christians in the Lord, and stop being gaslighted, you know, having all these people think, well, it's okay. No, it's not okay. That's just something in your heart that you haven't gotten over, that you haven't put, you know, and stop saying, you know, I got this right to do this. I'm entitled. No, we're not.
Because the Bible says present your bodies. If I'm presenting my body to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is my reasonable service, going back to the point where all of these other sexual sins, including homosexuality, wouldn't be a part of my body.
Exactly. You know, and we got to grow up and, you know, become mature Christians to say, okay, I need to give this up. You know, even though I don't want to, even though it feels right, even though, you know, it's like, okay, God says it's not right. My goodness, Jesus died for me on the cross. At least I can die to my flesh. At least I can try. At least I can put some effort in it, you know, instead of trying to make excuses for something that is sinful. And then not only that, trying to bring people into this sin with me. I said in one of my sermons, I said sin is a social thing. You know, most people sin with other people. Right. All right. So I say here, many gay rights advocates will admit that they have a problem with the preceding verses. Okay. Because we read it all, right, as far as what we just read. However, gay rights advocates use the same argument to defend their position here as they do when defending their position on Leviticus 18. Mm-hmm. So they use the idol worship argument quite a bit here. All right. So as we see, In verse 22, Romans 1, verse 22, it reads, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. 23, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, I say here, these two verses are particularly speaking of idol worship. Mm-hmm. Okay. And in that, the text points out that the wicked men and women of the Roman Empire, they suppressed the truth about God. They became fools, that, you know, and as a result, they began worshiping images, men, animals, birds, and all this kind of stuff. So, once again, we've got verses that condemn idol worship, verses 22 and 23, directly mm-hmm. preceding the verses that condemn homosexuality, you know, because that was the argument in Leviticus.
Right.
And gay rights advocates will oftentimes, at least when I wrote this, therefore point to these verses as another example that they use to argue that homosexuality is not a sin independent of idol worship. You know, mm-hmm. that, okay, so their argument is that the verses go together and that idol worship homosexual acts included in idol worship is what the sin is. Mm. And that without that idol worship, homosexual acts by themselves is okay, blah, blah, blah. All right. But the problem here, and this is where we as Christians need to understand, this would be the counter argument. Remember, this is an apologetics book. It's a defense of the faith. So I'm trying to give Christians tools to defend the faith. I'm trying to give what their arguments will probably be and how you will counter it. So right. I say here, the problem here is that in order to come to this conclusion that it's, you know, once again, homosexual act is only a sin if it's included in idol worship or it's done with idol worship. Mm-hmm. They have to completely ignore verse 24, what it's actually saying. So let's look at verse 24, and it says, okay, well, let's read to verse 24. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. That's idol worship. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So verse 24 says God gave them over in sinful desires. Mm-hmm. This was after they became fools and began worshiping false idols. The sexual impurity, the degrading of their bodies with one another, which points to sex between same-sex partners, is described as a sinful desire of the heart, the inference being that the impurity of this kind of sex was an impurity all on its own without idol worshiper. It was in their hearts to begin with. Mm-hmm. If God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, the sexual impurity, then that sinful desire had to be there before the idol worship. It was included. This was included in idol worship. But these sinful desires were in their heart before all of that. This is the implication. God gave them over to the sinful desires of their heart. It's because independent of idol worship, you know. So that would be the argument. Mm-hmm. And the sinful desire of their heart was sexual impurity. Mm-hmm. And therefore, homosexuality is a sexual impurity. Right. That is in your heart, you know, idol worship or no idol worship. It's separate. Okay. Mm-hmm. Whether you're doing it with idol worship or whether you're doing it in the privacy of your own home without any idol worship, it is called a sinful desire of your heart that since you were worshiping idols, that's one of the sinful desires that God gave you over to. He also gave them over to a whole bunch of other sinful desires, slander, gossip, and the list. We saw that list in the last verses there. Okay, that we saw that list, and so I say here, it was in their hearts to begin with. Gay rights advocates also use verses 25 and 27. In an attempt to further strengthen their argument that homosexuality is not a sin independent of idol worship. So Let's look at those two verses again. Mm-hmm. Verse 25 says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. So they'll combine the two and then say, all this has to do with idol worship. It's like, no, because of the idol worship, because mm-hmm. of it,
because
God gave them over to the shameful lusts that they already had in their hearts.
Yep.
You get, because of the idol worship. So mm-hmm. what the idol worship did was just make things worse as far as the sin that was already there. Verse 27, in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations. And that's another thing, natural relations with women, and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts. So homosexuality is a shameful act. Mm-hmm. It goes against nature. It's right here. I'm not saying it. The Bible says it. The Word of God says it. So when I say it's a shameful act, it goes against nature. It's a sinful, it's in your heart, the sinful nature of your heart. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Mm-hmm. So we see here that God gave them over to what was already in their hearts. And that's the argument there when they try to say, well, it only has to do with idol worship. It's no, because of the idol worship, God yep. got sick and tired of it. He said, okay, this last straw, I'm going to just give you over to what's in your heart.
Right.
What's in your heart are these shameful lusts, women mm-hmm. with men, women and men with men, these unnatural, shameful lusts. That's mm-hmm. just the honest truth of it. Now, right. I also say that earlier in the passage, we see that the text tells us that because those who were exchanging the truth for a lie were also indulging in idol worship. So I make that point. I make that point here in the book. Mm-hmm. That's all. I say, and then I say, from what the text is saying, the sex that they were engaging in as part of their idol worship was already shameful. It didn't mm-hmm. just become shameful at the point of idol worship.
Right.
It was already shameful, and he gave them over to those already shameful shameful lusts, that shameful behavior. Mm-hmm. And then I go to verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. So if God gave me over to a depraved mind, if God gives somebody over to a depraved mind, that means the depraved mind was there before. The depraved mind was already there.
So he gave them over to the whatever was in their heart, and then also
whatever was already in their heart.
Wow.
All of that led to idol worship. That was the idol worship was just part of, the sin that was already in their heart. So that they do what ought not to be done. Verse 29, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, therefore. Then it goes through all this list of sins, mm-hmm. which interestingly enough, the homosexual community or the LGBT community, they don't say, well, all these other sins are not sins unless you do it with idol worship. Wait a minute. All this is in there too.
Right.
But we already know that murder is murder without idol worship. Strife is strife without all these lists. Gossip is gossip without idol worship. Although this whole chapter is talking about idol worship.
Yeah.
So you can't pick and choose.
Right. And then also, like you were saying, the matter of the heart, given you have all that in there, you got the depraved mind. And so when we don't turn ourselves over to God, we get turned over to the enemy.
Right. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
I say here in the original Greek, the shameful lust, the words are pathe atimias, p-a-t-h-e A-N-T-I-M-I-A-S, which translates literally to passions of dishonor. Idol worship is, that's also a behavior. Mm-hmm. But when shameful lust, that's a passion.
Wow.
That's something that's something you, that's it's a passion that you think. Right. That's a passion that, you have despite any kind of ritual that you're doing.
You could literally do a whole, you could probably write a whole book on a depraved mind and passions of dishonor.
Yep, you could. Just on this alone.
On those two phrases alone. And see, this is how the enemy gets people. Get a door open somewhere in your heart, or we don't get the stuff out of our heart that need to get out so we can present ourselves to God as, you know, which is our reasonable service.
Right. Then
the door is open to every evil work.
Yes.
Mind, you know, the lust thing, the all of that is an open door to a lot of stuff. So if we don't shut it down when it's a seed, it's going to grow into a whole tree.
You preaching. That's right. Oh, my goodness, you're preaching.
We have
that
to,
is for sure.
We have to get those seeds. That when, you know, when I believe that when a person notices something is off, they deal with it then.
Yes.
Rather than saying letting it wait and germinate and grow into something that's out of control. Because if the enemy can get a foothold and get a crack in the door, he will kick that door off the hinges and come on in.
Yeah, and then it'll be harder and harder and harder to let go.
Yeah.
You know. But you can do it. This is my thing. It's like, you know, we can live righteous lives. You know, it might be uncomfortable. It might not be, you know, who do we love more, ourselves or God?
That's
we got to
right.
love God more than ourselves and what we want and what we think, you know, and our feelings and all this kind of stuff. What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. And at the end of the day, when we get our glorified bodies, we'll look back at this and go, oh man, I'm glad I made it through because I ain't feeling none of that now. I'm in my glorified body now. I'm not feeling none of it. It's gone. You know, all I want to do is just worship the Lord. It's gone. The test is over. This is a test. You know, like the TV, this is a test. You know,
back in the day,
you got to pass the test.
Look, it's a test, only a test. But we got
just the test, only a test. Okay, so I go on to say that, you know, and I say in my book, you know, that in addition to the abandonment of natural sexual relations, verses 29 and 31 go on to identify the depravity to include wickedness, evil, greed, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, boasting, the disrespect of one's parents, infidelity, lack of love, and mercilessness. Depravity, all of that is included under depravity of one's mind. You know? Yeah. So it's not just homosexuality.
It's all this other stuff.
All this other stuff, and this is part of the argument that I think the saints, that I think Christians can use. It's like, look, God is not just picking on you,
right?
You know? I mean, He's not, you know, just singling out homosexuality. You know, look at all this other stuff.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
And they would say all this other stuff. All this other stuff is a sin, regardless of any other, regardless of any ritual you're doing, regardless of idol worship, it's still a sin.
Yeah.
And so is homosexuality. That, you know, so and then I go on to say here that the bottom line is that the entire passage of Romans 1, 18 verses 32 is speaking of a turning away from God through idol worship. And therefore, if we say that one sin that is spoken of in the passage is only a sin when combined with the indulgence of idol worship, then we would have to say that all of the sins spoken of in the passage are only sins when combined with the indulgence of idol worship. And we know that that's not true. So, you know, we can't use that argument. We can't have it both ways.
That's
all right.
Nice.
So, so how are we doing on time?
Good.
Okay. All right. So then I also say here that now there's another, thing that comes up with this particular passage, Romans 1. This Romans 1 is chock full of you know, nuggets here. So
yeah, it is.
Yes. So another major argument. So we debunked the idol worship argument.
Right.
Carefully, the audience here that's watching this video right now can see it's debunked. And if you don't totally understand how it's debunked, then buy the book. You know, and you can just read it for yourself, how it's debunked. You know, you can, because, you know, this is a video, right? But sometimes you need something in your hands. So, you know, The Right to Be Christian and Gay Rights America, that's the name of the book. It's in an ebook too. As a matter of fact, I'm going through reading my own ebook, you know, while I'm talking to Allison. I'm just flipping through my ebook. All right. So it's right here at my fingertips. The argument's right here. So if you're talking with somebody about this, if you've got the ebook, you can pull up your phone, pull up the ebook, go to chapter 1, look at Romans 1, and you've got the arguments right here. you know, right in your hand. It's okay. And it's okay to pull up a resource. You don't have to have it all in your head. You can pull up the resource and read it, you know? Okay, so another major argument that gay rights advocates use to defend homosexuality is to say that sex between two men or two women is just as natural as sex between a man and a woman. All right. However, I say, as we have seen, the word of God says the opposite, the total opposite. You know, we saw that it said that it's that the man left the natural function of the woman, you know, to have sex with men. And these are shameful lusts. So there you have it. It's highly implied that, you know, this is homosexuality, you know, lesbianism, all this is very unnatural. All right. Verse 26 introduces lesbianism, female homosexuality, and says, therefore, according to the Bible, it is no better for women to involve themselves in homosexuality than it is for men to do so. Because a lot of thinking had been like, well, the Bible's not really saying anything about lesbianism. That's just for the men. It's like, no. Look at Romans 1. The original Greek for unnatural in the text, the original Greek words are paraphysin. That's P-A-R-A. I'm sorry. P-A-R-A. Yeah, I got it right. Then P-H-Y-S-I-N, which translates literally into English as contrary to nature. Contrary to nature. Now, this is what the Bible says. Okay, now, here's the thing, though. A lot of heterosexuals, you know, and that's the only way I can say, you know, a heterosexual is just someone who's not engaging in homosexual activity. Right. So that's really the normal state of being. All right. Mm-hmm. But I'll use the word heterosexual because I need to make the distinction. A lot of heterosexuals will say, well, it's okay for me to, you know, sex before marriage is worse than homosexuality because at least, I'm with the opposite sex. You know, it's natural kind of thing. That's their argument. So it's worse. You know, homosexuality is worse. It's like, well, the thing is, we're looking at premarital sex with heterosexuals is just as sinful. You know, whether one is more natural than the other, it's just as sinful. It's a sinful practice in the sense that it's sexual sin. It is a sexual sin.
Right.
You know, the bottom line, and this is something that we are not supposed to be doing. You know, it's the homosexuality is in Leviticus is God sees it as disgusting, detestable. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Mm-hmm. Probably because it's unnatural. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that there's an open door, therefore, to sin in sexual ways otherwise.
Right.
Because it's not unnatural. You know, so Christians need to stop trying to justify those other sexual sins by comparing it with the unnaturalness of homosexuality. Yes, it's unnatural. But it's still a sin, and God is still going to make you accountable for it, you know. And if you're doing that, whatever, adultery, polygamy, polyamory, you know, man and woman having sex before marriage, you know, whatever you're doing, if it's wrong under the eyes of God, you can't look at the homosexual and say, yeah, but at least, you know, I'm not doing something unnatural. God, what? Stop doing it, period.
Yeah.
There's no excuse.
None.
All right, so I just want to say that. Because a lot of Christians, they actually think, you know, it's like they'll see the splinter and they can't see the boulder. They'll see the boulder and can't see their boulder. I'll say that because these are boulders here. They're big boulders in everybody's eyes. These are big stones.
Right.
All right. So verse 27 goes on to describe. But with that said, yes, it is unnatural. It just is. It's right here in the Bible. So if you say it's unnatural, if you're talking to someone who's struggling with homosexuality, and one of the things you want to say to them, well, it's unnatural. And they get upset, but they opened up a conversation with you, then just take them to Romans 1 and say, well, look, I didn't say it. The Bible says it. The Word of God says it. It's unnatural. So since the Word of God says it, I have to say it. It's unnatural. You know, it's unnatural. And just like a lot of things are unnatural, bestiality is unnatural.
Yeah.
Now, nobody would argue with us about, well, some people might, because there are people who do that and they think it's okay. No, I'm sorry. It's unnatural. It's not natural. You got two different species.
Yeah, that is horrible.
I don't even understand it. I mean, we got two different species going on here. Yeah. All right. So I say here, the original Greek reads, now this is verse 27, goes on to describe male homosexuality as men abandoning natural sexual relations with women and becoming inflamed for lust with one another. I say here, the original Greek reads, and I haven't taken Greek yet. I'm going to be taking it probably in 20, you know, so I'm probably not reading this right, but I'm going to try. Exekatazon ante orexi auton as alalois arsenes en arsein. Probably said it wrong. Okay. You can get the book and you can just read it. Okay. Mm-hmm. But I didn't want to spell that out. I said, which literally translates as, were inflamed in the desire of them toward one another, males with males. Mm-hmm. All right. Mm-hmm. So the word used in the original Greek language for lust, orexe, which literally means desire. You have this desire, okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Having an inflamed desire for something or someone doesn't make it right, just because the desire is there. So Paul is saying these lustful desires, this mm-hmm. lust. So mm-hmm. people will say, well, I have a desire for this, and that makes it right. No, it's a lust.
Right.
And Paul is equating this lust with sinful desires and an unnatural desire.
Right.
So we need to see this. And that's why I brought up the Greek. And I say here, there's simply no way of getting around what the Bible is saying here. The Bible describes same gender sexual relations as a mm-hmm. passion of dishonor, shameful lust, mm-hmm. and as an act that is contrary to nature.
Yeah.
We can't get around it. It's right here in Romans 1. Furthermore, verse 27 closes by describing men who have sex with other men as being in error. And the Greek word is planes, a planes, planes. I'm probably saying that wrong, which is literally translated into English as error. So I apologize for not looking this up in Google or YouTube first to see how to say this stuff. Forgive me. Because I should have done that. But I'll spell it planes, which is literally translated into English as error. Mm-hmm. This means that according to the Bible, those who participate in homosexual acts are in error. You're wrong. It's wrong. It's the bottom line. They are making a mistake in participating in an immoral behavior, and I should not have to be forced or coerced into saying it's okay. And to using improper pronouns, and to telling my kids that if they think that they're a boy and they're a girl, that's okay. In California, I might have mentioned it before, but they've got a law now that if your kid says I'm a boy and they're a girl, or that I'm a girl and they're a boy, and you don't go along with it, they say that's child abuse, and they will come and take your kid. That's California.
Wow.
The country's gone mad.
It seems like a lot of stuff starts in California and creeps its way across the country, doesn't it?
Oh, it's coming to a state near you. It's just a matter of time.
Yeah.
Just like with same-sex marriage. It now all 50 states. It's just a matter of time before if you don't
stand up.
If you say I am not going for this, Johnny is a boy. And he's saying he's a girl because they got it from school now, because you read him this book at school, and now he's all confused because they're indoctrinating the children in school now. And my little Johnny comes home, he's 6 years old, he's talking about he's a girl. No, I'm gonna fight that.
Right.
I'm gonna do everything. I'm not going for, so now you're gonna take my kids away from me, you're gonna take little Johnny away from me, and now you're gonna put him in a foster home where they're gonna start feeding him hormones and blocking his puberty. And trying to make him into a girl. This is like a monster movie.
Now, one of the things, and we're going to wrap it up in a few minutes here, but one of the things that we don't know is what is the long-term medical effect on children when you start doing that. See, it has to be, you know, research, and but it's so new that people are jumping on the bandwagon and they don't even know what effect. We know what the mental effect is, but what is the physical effect going to be? What about the people that, the young people that took the hormones and now they're, a woman is a full-blown man and now she wants to go back but can't because she's messed herself up.
Yes.
And vice versa. So I don't think that the long-term of, sometimes people can push their agenda so much, they don't even think about what's going to happen in the future. Because they want it here, they want it now, and this is my right to do all of this stuff, but not thinking or even considering what is the long-term medical effect on my body.
You are so right. We are living in a Dr. Frankenstein era, and we're using kids for the experiment.
Yeah, and that's unfortunate.
That's what's happening. It's almost unspeakable to me.
Yeah.
It's unspeakable. Yeah. What are we doing?
Yeah.
This has got to stop. And the church is barely saying anything.
Yeah, barely.
I think because they compromised, they didn't think it was politically right. This has seeped into the church. And now I think since the children have become targets, the church is saying, oh, maybe we should have, you know, the church is the moral voice of the world.
Yeah.
You know, it just is. The gospel is, you know, is progressed through the church.
Yeah.
You know, how shall they hear unless you send a preacher? You know, and I say that not arrogantly, it's just the truth.
Yeah.
You know, I had an atheist tell me that at a book signing.
Oh, really?
One of my book signings. Yeah. He came up to me. I was at, you know, this particular book. Mm-hmm. And, he said, you know, I'm an atheist, but I appreciate what you're doing because, you know, the church is the body that promotes the morality of the world. Mm-hmm. You know, even though he didn't believe in God, he realized that if we're going to have any kind of morals that, you know, the church is the one that has to promote it. Well, his wife is a Christian, so I don't know how that, you know, so... Right. But anyway, yeah, I thought that was deep that an atheist came up to me and said that. Mm-hmm. And I agree. You know, but I know we're probably going to stop here.
Yes. And, you know, this has been such a wonderful interview. Just let the people know where they can get your book and how they can contact you.
Yes. Well, you can get my book. My book is nationally and internationally distributed. And it's distributed through Pathway Book Service, and they also changed their name to No Tomorrow. But basically, you can Google Pathway Book Service; it'll come up. And if you want to order directly from them, you can. Say if you're, you're not in the USA or whatever, and you can order directly from Pathway Book Service. Just look them up online, or you can go to your favorite bookstore, especially if you're nationally, if you're in the U.S. of A. And order it. You can go to Barnes & Noble and order it. It might not be right there on the bookshelf, but you can order it. You can the bookstore down the street because it's nationally and internationally distributed. Or you can order it anywhere online, you know, Barnes & Noble. I ask people to order it from Amazon. And the reason why I ask people to order from Amazon, if you would, is because it helps me. Mm-hmm. My distributor has a direct contract with them regarding my book. So when you order the paperback, they can see it moving. And when you order the ebook, they can see that moving. So if you order the ebook on Amazon or order the paperback on Amazon, that's very helpful for me. But you can get it anywhere. You know, you can basically order it anywhere the Lord has blessed, where it's nationally and internationally distributed. And you can just basically order it, you know, anywhere online and go to your favorite bookstore and they'll be able to order it. They should be able to order it.
Awesome. That is awesome. Well, everybody get Elrita Dodd's book. You've got to get this book because it's life changing. And with that, we're going to go ahead and close it out. We'll see you guys back here next week for another segment. And I'm your host, Allison Cross. And I tell you what, we'll see you next week. God bless you. Bye-bye.
God bless. Thank you.
And thanks for watching the conversation with L. Rita Dodds on her new book, A Right to Be Christian in a Gay Rights America, A Biblical and Constitutional Defense Against the Persecution of Christians Who Do Not Support Homosexuality. You can reach L. Rita through different channels. You can email her at lritadodds@yahoo.com. You can phone her at 313-527-0068. The mailing address is P.O. Box 2099, Detroit, Michigan 48202. You can catch her on the web at www.lritadodds.com or on Facebook at Facebook/lritadodds. Thanks for watching. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.